Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Thank you for listening tonight. This is Bill Arnold, George P. Fraser, and Alex, host of Real Recovery. We're so glad you joined us tonight. And, George, we've got an interesting show tonight. I have to say we're a little off course. Usually we bring someone on that has a history of addiction. But tonight we're going to talk about all of the things that go on that are steering people away from Jesus. There's a great passage in 2 Timothy that says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear."
Yep. Tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to be accountable to God. I want God to work for me.
Exactly. And I will organize my own recovery based on what I want to do and what I don't want to do. And I don't want accountability with God.
I love that. Where this came about is in the recovery rooms and talking to people in recovery over the years, we have heard people talk about that Jesus was a great prophet, that Jesus is a great teacher. But we want to talk about the truth, and we're going to talk about step two at the beginning here, which is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Okay, that comes from an outside agency, because you don't know you're insane unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, that, hey, this is wrong. But we take it, a lot of us in recovery, that I came to my senses. Well, my best thinking got me into addiction. Mm-hmm. It's not going to get me out. And what I want to look at tonight is insanity. To me, that's believing a lie is the truth and acting on that, where Jesus said, "I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I want to look at it through this lens tonight, and we brought an expert in because I was talking to somebody at a recovery fundraiser, a lady I really like, and she told me that she's really into the Course of Miracles and that Jesus is a great prophet. And we talked about C.S. Lewis saying Jesus doesn't give you that option. He was either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Son of God.
And, George, there's another verse I want to focus on tonight, which is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And I will read it in the New International Version. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." The New Living Translation says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking."
Wow.
I love that, because you get plenty of that.
So with all the earnestness at our command, we beg of you to be thorough from the very start, and we're not going to seek an easier, softer way. We want the truth. And we can always poll enough people to get an opinion that we like. I want a God that is I'm accountable to, not accountable to me. And I think if we read the steps right, it says that. But we've gotten away from that, Bill.
Well, George, one of the things we want to do on Real Recovery is we're going to be putting out a little PDF file. It's a little electronic book we're working on.
How's that coming for you, Bill?
My part's going well.
Is it?
Yeah. Yeah. I write notes every day. You know, call George to see how he's doing.
I've been working on it with Bob and
your dog.
Yeah, we're making some progress.
Good. But anyway, we want to connect the dots with the Oxford group.
Very important.
Who said there were 8 steps and they all point you to Jesus Christ, that you might come into a personal relationship with him, and that through redemption and salvation, you can be transformed in your heart and your mind and start a new life as you struggle against your addiction.
Absolutely. We want to make sure that you know you don't transform yourself. The group doesn't do it. The steps don't do it. The only one who can do it is Christ. This came about through a lot of people we've worked with and really came to an end for me this summer when I was talking with somebody that I really like who has some sobriety. And she said, what happens to me when I die? And it's like, that's haunted me.
Mm-hmm.
How do you not know that? I mean, this isn't about stopping a behavior. This is about developing a relationship with the creator of the universe who sacrificed his son so we could have a relationship with him. And we're not talking about that, and people aren't doing it.
Mm-hmm. Boy, are we interesting tonight. Anyway, George, I also want to say that one of the buzzwords that we hear all the time is people say things like, I am spiritual but not religious. And that seems to be a mantra that I hear, and you hear more than I do, but you hear all the time in recovery rooms. Explain that to me.
Well, I don't know what it means. I think
what make it, something up.
Well, okay, I'm going. You know, I do that when I don't
know. I know you do.
I always do. What I think it is that I have a connection to God, but I don't want any religion or any doctrine telling me what I can do, because my God will let everybody into heaven because we're all good people. And my God's very loving, and there's a lot of slack in my life. If I feel like doing it and I have good intentions, it's okay. Mm-hmm. I think that's what it is. I think it's, I don't want to be accountable to God. I'm going mm-hmm. to create my own God. That's mm-hmm. what I think.
But what kind of spirituality do you have apart from a doctrine of some kind, apart from
false,
an authority that you actually go to and you surrender yourself to this authority that you call the Bible or whatever it is you consider your authority?
Well, we don't want authority. I think there's another verse in Timothy that in the last days people will be lovers of themselves, disobedient, lovers of money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what we are. We're pleasurous. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it.
I wonder when that wasn't the case. Lovers of ourselves, lovers of money. I mean, in end times, how about now? How about forever? How about it's always been the case?
Well, I'll argue with the guy who wrote it. I didn't have a
No, I'm just saying. I'm just saying.
I get it, yeah.
You know what I'm, you know where I'm going with that.
Yeah.
So step two says, again, remind me, George.
Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity.
Mm-hmm. So as you always refer to, people in their thinking, their best thinking landed them in an addiction.
Right.
And their best thinking can't get them necessarily out of it because they need a higher power to come in and intervene.
Right. And one of the things that we run into in the recovery groups, they distorted the original meaning of God as we understand him. That came out of the Oxford group. And what it meant was that how far you were in along in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And what it's turned into, God as I understand him, is God as I create him.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I'm in recovery in the first place is I wanted to be my own God. And so creating a God in my image rather than God created me in his image distorts everything.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe you stop a behavior, but you don't get forgiveness of your sins and you don't get eternal life. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm. How often do you come across someone in a recovery room, George, that has a fair amount of biblical literacy?
Not too often, because, gosh, you sure don't want to talk about it in there because you might offend somebody.
Okay, now, if Acts 4:12, that says,
by no other name are you saved.
And so if it's the only name by which you can have salvation, and that's the only name that you can't bring up in the recovery rooms, there's a problem there.
There is a problem. There is a problem. And let's look at it. People aren't getting sober like they used to. More importantly, how many people are getting saved?
And your heart's really changed. You really wanted to help people get sober, but your heart is really now, I want them to get sober, but I more than anything want them to know this the saving grace of Christ.
Well, I got convicted by God. It's like, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. I mean, he didn't say that to me. I've never heard God, hey, here's what we're doing. You know, that would freak me out or get an email or a text.
Mm-hmm.
But it kind of came to me, you know, what are you doing? Because you want to be comfortable, you know, you want to be gutless. Yeah, that's me. Easier, softer way, George. And I got convicted of that because I've had a lot of my clients die.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them died sober. A lot of them died from overdoses. But are they saved? I think of my buddy Rodney that you knew.
Mm-hmm.
And Rodney died. Rodney was saved.
Mm-hmm.
But most people aren't. And that really, it haunts me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a better word than that. It haunts me. And you read the Great White Throne Judgment. I think it's in Revelation 23. Don't look it up, but it's somewhere in there. I think it's 23. About the lake of fire and the book of life. To me, I can see that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the truth. That's what we're playing for. That's why we're here. We're not here to stop the behavior. We're to develop the relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you're here.
Mm-hmm. And we just want to encourage people tonight to say, what we're going to talk about tonight is all of the things that can present itself as truth, but it's not. It doesn't have the ability to transform
Correct.
Your life or your heart or give you a strength you've never had before. It would be an artificial thing. So we're hopefully going to be very encouraging tonight. We're not going to be slamming our Bibles down on the table. We're just going to be very loving and hopefully gentle.
Well, keep listening because this is important. I think this is one of the most important shows we've ever done.
That's not true, George.
Well, you think they're all important.
I think they're all important.
But I think tonight we're going to get at some real truth.
We just want to make sure that we don't let we want you to be aware that it's only the gospel and the grace of God that can come into your life that can transform you. And if you want to live a different life and be freed of addiction, to be free of the inevitable suffering that is brought on in your life because of addiction, Jesus is the answer.
Well, I think a part of the reason, Bill, and that was really well said.
Thanks,
surprisingly
George.
Well
Thank
said.
You so much.
I've worked with you for 5 years, very surprisingly.
On a napkin.
Yeah, it was good. I think for a lot of people that get into this, they might get into it well into their recovery. And let's step back and go, why would they do that? Because what they have is not good enough, and they know that.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going to go try A Course in Miracles. I might not be using anymore,
mm-hmm.
but I'm not filled up. I'm not satisfied. Mm-hmm. I'm not overflowing in my heart. So the reason maybe you did this was right, but you went to the wrong source. And when we get Rick on here, we're building you up, Rick, so don't let everybody down tonight, is you're going to find out why you did this and why it's not working for you. Okay? That's
yeah.
fair, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. So if you have been confused about things of the Bible and things that you've heard in recovery rooms and you just haven't been able to get your arms around something that's been giving you peace or giving you hope, maybe just because you haven't sunk your teeth into God's Word. So we're going to help you do that tonight. We're going to talk about that with our guest, Rick Dack. He is defending the Bible internationally. He holds a Bachelor's of Science in History from the University of Northwestern, stressing apologetics and biblical archaeology. He's on the board of the Institute for Biblical Archaeology and Religion Analysis Service. He's an animator, a media researcher, and an author. Dack has a burden for Christians and faith seekers who are led away from their faith by the media, because there are certainly lots of opportunities out there in today's media to try to steer people away from the truth. So we're going to take a little bit of a break, and then when we come back, we're going to bring him onto the show, and you're in for a lively discussion. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be right back. We are back. Thanks for listening tonight to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex on the board. You know, George, tomorrow night is Halloween, and I've got my costume all picked up. Thank you very much. What's so funny?
I thought you were wearing it.
So no,
did Alex.
No. I've got it all
You're going to go
up.
As that guy again this year?
No. This year I'm going as a microaggression. That's my costume.
Okay.
When I walk up to people and go, no, really, where are you from?
Way by our audience. Trust me.
Last year I went dressed in a goalie mask and a machete, and I got all the candy I wanted.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very intimidating for an adult to be dressed like that. You should go as a creepy clown. I could picture you with clown makeup on with a little handful of balloons.
I don't know why none of the kids come to my house. Actually, I have to work tomorrow night. So
that's right. All right. Let's get started. We're going to talk to our guest, Rick Dack, bring him on the show. And now is the time to start. Hello, Rick.
Hey, guys. Thanks for inviting me to come to the show.
You're welcome. So everybody knows that we all have connections to people in addiction, family, friends, co-workers, people we know, love. I'm sure you're no exception. You don't have a history of use yourself, but I know you've been affected.
Yeah, absolutely. There was a friend of mine in high school named Donnie who was taking quite a few drugs, marijuana and other hallucinogenics, and actually ended up institutionalized mm-hmm. during high school. And I've had family members that have struggled with alcoholism. So, yeah, I'm certainly no stranger. And being a former rocker in the clubs, you know, it's pretty much everywhere.
Yeah, and you were able to avoid that, which is amazing.
Yeah, I was a weird musician. You know, I was more interested in learning how to play my guitar and then go home and watch cartoons. That was kind of my thing. Everyone else was interested in getting high and getting drunk, and that just wasn't my thing. Never really appealed to me.
Yeah.
I have a hard enough time choking down Robitussin, let alone anything else.
Sure. So. And did you get the long hair?
Oh, yes, long hair.
How long was it?
It was, near the rear end
okay.
area.
And yeah. What kind of conditioner did you use? I'm always curious because I see those guys with the rock and roll hair, and
might have been
such good hair.
It might have been Prell. I don't remember.
So tell us a little bit about your faith journey, how you came to faith.
Well, basically, I had played in rock bands throughout high school, and a friend of mine had moved away from my neighborhood in St. Louis Park area, and he started attending Grace Church.
Mm-hmm.
And he met a guy at Grace Church. They went on a missions trip together, and within 6 months, I met this person. His name is Greg Van Beek, and I was saved. Mm-hmm. I was actually saved in a school bus going about 15 miles an hour down Minnetonka Boulevard, St. Louis Park. I know the exact location.
Wow.
So I just basically prayed under my breath, Lord, come into my life. And I felt a physical, a literal physical click mm-hmm. inside. And ever since then, it's 30 years this month. So.
Wow, congratulations.
Nice.
Congratulations. And you have had a nonstop passion for learning God's word and studying it and
absolutely.
Defending it. And
absolutely. And this book that I'm writing right now on Hollywood Bible myths, it forces you to get into the word, and that's been a blessing in and of itself.
Let's talk a bit, just briefly, about a few of the people that would pop up in this book. I know that there's people in the entertainment community like Alice Cooper. You wouldn't think him as a musician.
You wouldn't.
Would have a love for God, but he is, he's born again, isn't he?
Yep. He grew up in the church, and he had a massive alcohol problem in the late 60s and 70s and throughout the 80s. And his marriage was being threatened. Actually, his wife was a believer at the time, and she actually was a ballet dancer and joined his stage show. And that's how they first met. And he was having massive alcohol problems, basically alcohol poisoning. And it was either her or the alcohol, and he gave up the alcohol and rededicated himself. And, that's Alice Cooper now, and there's tons of other heavy metal musicians that you would just be astonished at that have become believers.
No, I wouldn't be astonished because I think people have an opportunity to have everything. They've got money and fame and every experience in the world they want, and they at the end of the day say, it's still not satisfying. I'm still empty.
Well, yeah, and it's fun for a while. The Bible tells us sin is fun for a season. And if you can do whatever you want and everybody's doing it and you're supposed to be partying, it's real easy to slide into that for most people.
Mm-hmm.
And then you pay the dues. It ties into what we came to believe, that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Insanity is that this will be pleasurable.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to get back to the truth. We're going to talk about the truth a lot tonight.
Yes, we are. And I want to go back and I want to ask you a question about some of the things that are heard with some regularity in the recovery rooms. Now, George, I have to say that I'm learning most of this from you because I don't go to recovery rooms, right?
Not yet. You don't, Bill, but I'm sure there's one ready for you.
Do you think so?
Yeah.
Okay.
Hopefully I won't be there.
But I want to just refer back to a scripture I talked about earlier in the show. If you just joined the program, Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." So it's Christ and Christ alone for salvation, grace, and redemption. Okay.
Now where was that verse out of again?
Colossians 2.
Okay, and it talks 8. About spirits of this world, right?
Yes.
At the end.
Yes.
Okay, so I'm going to read that. I'm not looking at it, but just hearing you, that there's satanic forces and demonic and things that aren't always from God, right?
Right, exactly.
Okay, so that's where the cause of the deception is.
Right.
So you get people, they're struggling with addiction, and maybe they make some progress and they get sober, but they need something more. They don't have that peace. They don't have that happiness, that joy.
Right.
So they're going to go to a counterfeit source. And what I've heard a lot is Course of Miracles.
Okay, let's talk a little bit.
It's great.
Of course. Let's talk a little bit about that. Now, Rick, it originated with two medical psychologists in the 60s. Is that right?
Yes, yes. Basically, they grew up in educationally and academically, they grew up in the traditional psychological mold.
Mm-hmm.
And then in 1965... they decided to change, and this is Helen Schuckman and William Thedford. And the Course in Miracles' origin is actually through dreams and strange imaging. So,
what's strange imaging? What does that mean?
Just images translated through dreams. You know, a dream could be anything and everything. What she does is that when she wakes up, then she's in a, if you will, they call them scribes. They basically tell one person, like Mr. William Thedford, the other medical psychologist to dictate, to write down exactly what she saw within her dreams. And that really is the origins of the Course in Miracles.
That's kind of scary.
It's pretty random.
I mean, I don't know about your dreams, but mine are, well, random isn't the word.
Right.
And remembering it, you behave over there, Alex. They make no sense at all a lot of times.
Right.
Everybody's actually nice to me in my dreams. And that's the basis for where we're going here.
Right. Since it took 7 years to write the material out, you would assume it'd be 7 years of dreams. And it could be just anything. And it could be random. It could be anything at all. And the problem is that the authors refer to the Holy Spirit within this book, which is just a massive book. It's the book itself, and then it has a workbook and has some other things as well in it. And we need to make sure that the Holy Spirit, or their quote, their Holy Spirit, doesn't contradict what the Bible says. And that is our foundation, the Bible. That's for sure.
Wow.
Okay, so, Rick, let's talk about what would be the ultimate purpose of the Course in Miracles. What would be that? What would be the goal of that program or that course?
Well, they use the guise of addiction, but it's basically rooted within Eastern philosophy.
Okay.
It's self-help in the most general sense of the term, but then they also blend Hinduism and Buddhism within it as well. But then, of course, they don't call it that. They refer to God, they refer to Jesus, they refer to the Holy Spirit. But when you read the writings, and if you know anything about Scripture at all, you would see contradictions. Like, for instance, the authors of the Course believe in the law of love or God. But the Bible says in 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So they're differentiating love and God,
mm-hmm.
when actually God is love.
Right.
So you have to make sure that you at least know the basics of Scripture to be able to defend yourself against these weird ideas.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is part of this deal that I have divinity myself?
Sure.
Okay, so there's a big difference there. We believe that we're human and God is God, and I get the impression from talking to some of these people that the God within us, the God that I can have tap my inner divinity. Is that mm-hmm. fair for these people in Course of Miracles, that they're tapping their inner divinity?
Yeah, exactly. And if they can make up their own rules, they can live as they choose.
Boy, and
see how
the
that's
difference.
Easy to sell, you know? You're
very
not accountable.
I mean, you can sign up for that program right away. That's empowering.
Okay, so you go back to Exodus, what is it, 23, where the Ten Commandments are, and it says that you shall have no other gods before me. I think when we get into recovery, what we realize is I've been my own God all along. So if you can show me a way where I can do that, where it actually works, that might be a little easier, Bill, than going, hey, I'm a sinner who needs an outside God. That mm-hmm. I can see where you can sell this.
Mm-hmm. And if you indeed you're your own God, and we haven't talked about Eckhart Tolle yet. I believe that's how you pronounce his name. He was born in Germany, educated at the universities London and Cambridge. At the age of 29, he had a profound inner transformation, as they call it. But if you go on his website and you look at other things referring to him, this specific transformation is never defined. So you're really not quite sure what he is, but he's probably the most famous New Age-ish Course mm-hmm. in Miracles type of guy right now. And one of his quotes, and this is a scary quote, when you're referring to you're your own God, basically says, always say yes to the present moment. Surrender to what is, say yes to life, and see how life suddenly starts to work for you rather than against you. In other words, this seems to mean do as you like. With no parameters, no morality, no self-control, you can basically do whatever you choose to do.
Whatever comes into my mind, I should just act on it.
That's right. Just say yes.
I did that for a while. It didn't
work.
It's
a good thing we're between chicken wire right now, too, George. Otherwise, I'd take a swing at you.
I know you would. Yeah. I know you would. And I invite you to come on over here on the break. There was a book out called The Secret a while ago.
Okay.
And it tied in with this, and I was talking to somebody in recovery about it, and what she told me was I'm supposed to put my positive thoughts out to the universe so they could come back and be true. That, like, it's kind of like make a wish or I dream a genie, that you've got this thing that you can change the reality through your own thinking. Very scary to me.
Right. Oh, absolutely. Well, there was a Jim Carrey movie out where he was actually introduced to a Yes Man. That's what it was called. Any of you ever see the movie Yes Man with Jim Carrey? it's really interesting because he's a big supporter of Eckhart Tolle, and he belongs to an organization called GATE. And GATE is an organization where they deal with spirituality, healing, peace, ecological issues, and other progressive concerns within the realm of the entertainment industry.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go on Eckhart Tolle's site, you've got a big picture of Jim Carrey with a quote. And what's interesting, if you see the movie, Yes Man, he goes with a friend to a big convention, and an Eckhart Tolle-type guy is actually on stage. And what is the one word that he wants everyone to say? Yes. That's the one word. And that refers right back to this quote right here by Eckhart Tolle. Always say yes to the present moment.
Mm-hmm. Now, is there some good we should be finding in that concept? I mean, yeah, let's say yes to the present moment. Is there some...
I'm going to answer yes. Is that what you're got?
I'm just saying. I mean, I'm just trying to figure out if there's something of value there. I mean, sometimes there are truths out there.
There's partial truths, okay. And I think that's what makes this dangerous. Yeah, being positive and, yeah, let's say yes to this, that right. We can take in Christianity that if God is sovereign, he allows everything, and don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That mm-hmm. could be stay in the moment. But you kind of get into this Buddhist thing of the power of now, don't mm-hmm. you? That there's a lot of power in us. And I believe Christianity for me is I can do nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yes. Say yes to that, Eckhart.
I'm going to take a sip of water and put on some more lip balm, and we'll be back for more of Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Be back in just a minute. Thanks for being with us tonight. We're so glad you joined us. Whether it was on purpose or by accident, either way, we love it. Sometimes you even start by accident and then you do it on purpose, which is really nice.
What happened to our new music?
Oh, I don't know. Alex, is there a music issue tonight?
No, I didn't actually put that into the system.
Oh.
So I'll get to it.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll get around to it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Let us know.
So.
Tribute to Peter Graves, if anything, a Minnesota boy.
Absolutely.
Good catch. Don't save Alex there. We had insanity going by Gnarls Barkley. Would have fit into step two.
It would have
fit. All right. Yeah.
Let's get back to our guest, Rick Dack, who's in studio right now, and also talk about the fact that what you were just referring to regarding Eckhart Tolle and his teachings is the concept of yes. And I would imagine everyone loves that idea because you grow up hearing that thou shalt not, and God is apparently some, you know, difficult boss with a big wooden stick that's going to hit your hand every time you try to do something enjoyable.
Well, doesn't it come back to the reason I'm not getting what I want is because I'm not doing it right? Isn't that the bottom line here? In that if I'm more positive and more assertive and I think positive thoughts out into the universe, what I want is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
What I get back to is what I wanted to have happen did, and it didn't work at all. Where I get to now, for me, is I really don't know what's good for me. I didn't create myself. I don't want to create God then. I want a God who created me, who's telling me what to do. And I think what it gets down to, it's like my dad growing up, because I said so. That's why.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of that with God. Who am I to question God?
Exactly.
You look at Romans 9, you know, does the clay question the potter? We just studied it, so I know it's in Romans 9. But so that's where we're at.
Mm-hmm. And also these connections I hear when people talk about the universe. Like, what kind of term, where are they going with that? What does that mean?
That's Romans 1, isn't it? That they worship the creation instead of the creator?
But when people talk about the universe, I'm at one with the universe. I don't even know what that means.
Well, of course you wouldn't.
Well, I went to public school.
Great maybe admission. it's a little bit of pantheism.
Okay, there you go. See, I knew Rick would have the answer.
Okay, what's pantheism?
I don't know.
It's worshiping creation, isn't it?
It's worshiping everything. God isn't everything. Everything is God, basically.
Yeah, it's like, are they druids who worship trees and reformed ones worship bushes? Is that right?
Something like that.
Sorry.
Yeah. Do you know where you're going with this story?
No, I just killed it.
I know.
The show just ended.
Okay, but let's go back to this idea of no. Rick?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I didn't ask the question properly. This Tolle was talking about the idea that you say yes to everything.
Mm-hmm.
And Christianity is basically, a lot of people are under the impression that that's a lot of no's.
No, that is ridiculous. There is a lot more freedom in Christianity than people ever, you know, could ever possibly realize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, once you become a believer, at least in my situation, you know, there's certain things that I did not want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not because in my, you know, before I was saved that I was not into alcohol or drugs. It's just something that as you begin to grow as a believer, you want to ultimately start to please God.
Mm-hmm.
And by pleasing God, you ultimately are, you know, able to please yourself, basically.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he blesses you through your obedience.
Mm-hmm.
I vote for John Piper's Christian hedonism here, that we are created to glorify God. And when we do that, we are our most happy, joyful state. And for a simple analogy, Bill, I think it's a lot. You have a dog. I have a dog. Bob always wants to run out into the street and get there. Well, he could get hit by a car. And I think a lot of the stuff in our life, very simplistically, is we could get hit by a car chasing what we want. And God knows that it's not going to be good enough. But we've got to have the faith that our way doesn't work. And what these programs sound to me is, your way does work. You've just been going about it in the wrong way. And if you do it the right way and free yourself up to tie into the universal powers, you're going to be good.
Yeah, that's seems to be kind of the gate philosophy, the Jim Carrey kind of philosophy as well, where, you know, we want to do what we choose to do, and we're trying to better ourselves. I find it really fascinating that with a lot of the religions, you have Christianity, let's say, is in the center of a circle. And everyone seems to be looking for the truth around the circle, but they never seem to pinpoint the center. They just seem to be going around and around and around and look for something that is right there, right in front of them. Mm. That they seem to, you know, they want everything except what the obvious is. And that's
right.
And that's tragic.
Mm. I don't know if I want to get my theology from a guy who was in Dumb and Dumber. Great movie, but that's...
Yeah, I'm with you, George. Now, this Course in Miracles, it gets a lot of is very popular in recovery circles, according to many people who've said this to me. It has been popularized by Marianne Williamson, who sold like 8 million copies of this thing. And she was touted by Oprah Winfrey, and Oprah was so enthralled with the book that she bought 1,000 copies to give to her friends. And the Course talks about sin is kind of a mistake to be corrected, not an evil to be punished. Of course, the word punishment just doesn't feel good, does it, George?
No, and there is some truth in there that you sin does mean missing the mark, but I need forgiveness for that. And I think what that goes to is everything's really okay. It just might not work out as well for you.
Well, sin will cause eternal separation for you unless you repent. When Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. That's Romans 6.
Right. And we believe that. But that's a hard sell compared to, oh, you were just a little off. Reboot it and do it again with a more positive attitude and tell the universe what you want. That's a lot easier sell, Bill. Mm-hmm. It's not the truth. It won't help you at all. It'll do you great damage.
And then when you have churches that are pushing it, too. You know, there's like Williamson. She's been in quite a few churches, speaking quite a lot. You know, and when you look at that, like what you just talked about, sin is a mistake to be corrected, not an evil to be punished. Well, what the Bible says that when Jesus died, he died once to break the power of sin, which is a complete contradiction. So I'm curious to find out what pastors believe and say about that, where you've got one philosophy coming into the church, but it's the opposite. And hopefully the pastors know the difference between right and wrong. And that's a scary concept, too, because if they're just accepting whatever is popular, that's a problem.
Okay, now you're the expert here. How do we know what's right and wrong? What's our source for that?
The scriptures, obviously. That's our ultimate foundation.
Thanks for making me feel stupid. I was setting you up. You know, that's right. I have hidden thy word in my heart, so I will not sin against thee.
Psalm 119.
Yeah. Mm. Quote the rest of Psalm 119, mm-hmm. Genius.
Well, that's the longest one in there. I'm not going to do that.
But isn't that where we go? Thank you. It's Mr. Einstein to you. I think the easier, softer way is where we always want to go, where I'm not really responsible. I just made a bad choice. It doesn't make me a bad person. And, Bill, I got to go back to the total depravity that all falls short of the glory of God.
And only God is good.
Yes.
But what if you're in a recovery room, George? You're trying to feel good about yourself. You're trying to pick up the pieces. And you're supposed to show up at this total depravity concept. That's not going to help a lot of people.
Well, step one is we admitted we were powerless.
Okay, but...
that our lives were unmanageable.
But you got the power to admit that, so what do you do? How do you talk about depravity to people?
The depravity of that is, let me hear your story. Tell me what happened. And where do you think you got the fact that you realize you're powerless? Where do you think that came from? Did that come from you? I think we go into step two, it came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, God, restored us to sanity. And then we go to three, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over the care of God. What's happened in our recovery rooms and in our society is we've watered everything down. I'm looking at everything that's going on in our society today, and I know what's coming up in a week. It seems like everything's okay unless you get caught.
Mm-hmm.
And that's changed in my lifetime. I remember growing up, you couldn't buy stuff on Sundays. They had those blue laws and everything, and everybody went to church. Very few people go to church now. We're going the wrong way on this because everything's okay. And you know what? It's not okay. There's a right and there's a wrong. There's a good and there's evil. There's God and then everything else. And it's either of God or it's against God in my book.
Okay, Ned Flanders.
You know, I've never been in AA. When they talk about a higher power.
Orkity-dokity, right? How do you know that? Do you watch that show? You need to repent right now, son.
I just read stuff about
okay.
that show.
Sorry.
That's okay. I've never been in AA. The higher power, could that be defined as anything from a secular perspective?
Absolutely. And the reason is we don't want to offend anybody with God. Whatever you think that helps you, that's your higher power. It can be the group. It can be good, orderly direction. That's God. How do you know that? Mm-hmm. I mean.
And then is there anyone that you give authority in your life to?
Well, that's the deal. I don't know how you work step three where you make a decision or work step 11, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. If you don't have a supreme being who created you that is telling you what to do, but we've watered it down.
What about people who are not religious and they're in AA and you talk about a power greater. You start identifying God as
the group is greater than you are.
Okay.
Which was really kind of wacky because why do you think those guys are there? Do you ever think that one through?
No, I don't.
That's like being in jail, and instead of calling your lawyer, you talk to the guys that are in the cell with you. Go ahead and call. I'll defend that all day long. Go ahead, Billy.
All right. Rick, we're going to take a break here in just a minute, but let me ask you about this quote, this one here that you've got written down. About from A Course in Miracles, something that struck you, and read that if you would.
Okay, something that I read in A Course in Miracles that struck me with is not in another's actions, but in our own reaction that our salvation can be found. Does salvation mean recovery or Christ? Since the Holy Spirit is mentioned multiple times in Course, it can be confusing. Christ's actions on the cross brought about salvation, not our actions.
Mm-hmm.
So,
that's solid, George.
I determine my own reality is what that's saying.
Really?
Bill, you determine reality. You have the power to do that, Bill. You didn't know you did. You got to say yes here.
Oh, quiet down.
That's what that's saying.
I know. It's what it's saying. It just sounds so nonsense to me.
And you were talking about before about...
because it is.
About God. What I've noticed in A Course in Miracles, the ultimate purpose of A Course in Miracles is to find your own internal teacher. So... you know, how can you...
you're supposed to find your own internal teacher?
Your own internal teacher.
Boy, come listen to the idiot. That'd be me.
So so you're really not reaching out. So
yes.
So that would be a contradiction, wouldn't it, of AA?
That would be.
Yeah.
Huh. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, more
absolutely.
With our in-studio guest, Rick Deck. We're having a great conversation tonight. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back in a minute. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." We're in studio today tonight with Rick Dack, and we're just talking about spiritual truth and all the different kinds of programs and books and authors that are in recovery rooms. And Rick, it's very important that we make a difference between experience and theology. Did I say that right?
Yes, absolutely. My question is, if you're in a rehab kind of a situation, your experience is entirely negative. So how could that be a positive for your future? Because if you're trying to get off chemicals, how would your experience benefit you in any way?
The one way it benefits you is you don't want to use your own thinking anymore. But if you don't get to that point, the old saying in the recovery is, my best thinking got me in here. When I first got sober, my sponsor told me, George, first thought wrong.
Mm.
I still use that one. I don't know what's good for me.
But wouldn't you rather have your experiences dictate your recovery than theology? And which is why we want Rick here tonight, because we want to remind people that it's theology that's going to transform your life, not experiences.
Well, it seems to be a contradiction in that people will come in and work the program according to the way that's laid out, but then they want to expand that by going into something that they kind of create, which to me really doesn't line up well at all. Because when we look at step 3 in the program, we turn our life and our will over to the care of God. And step 11, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. And then a lot of these, Eckhart Tolle and Marianna Williamson, it sounds to me like I'm going to decide what's best and use my own power and align that up with the universal powers that I have deep within me to do this.
Your personal spark of divinity, which lies within you, right?
And I want to say yes. And
then
it's going to happen. It's like hocus pocus.
Yeah.
You know, when you look at Eckhart Tolle's book, what is the name of that book? Had it written down?
Yes.
Here. Anyway, basically on page 71 of a book that I can't remember, the quote is, "The truth is inseparable from who you are. Yes, you are the truth. If you look for it elsewhere, you will be deceived every time."
Whoa.
Yes.
You are the truth. If
you
look for it elsewhere, you will be deceived every time.
I think when I look in the mirror, I'm deceived every time.
Mm.
I'm astonished that people would base their life on this. That this is actually going to help. Because I don't know about you, I don't even know what's good for me. There's been a lot of things in my life that I thought, I got to have. And then when I get them, or if God spares me and I don't get them, it saves me.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some ego involved here, Bill.
Mm-hmm. But the idea that the truth is in you sounds like you are the architect of your recovery. You're the architect of your future. And you're the one responsible for what happens going forward.
Well, it contradicts the short, version of the steps. I can't do it. He can do it. I'm going to let him do it. Kind of blows that right out the door.
Mm-hmm. So how can this be so popular in recovery rooms?
The reason I think it is as a recovering addict and recovering from everything, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. There's a defiance that we have. You know, not oppositional defiance disorder, but pretty close. Are you talking to me? Do not tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own deal. And we start off with that, Bill, with God. I don't want God telling me what to do. No sex outside of marriage? Come on. Translation error.
Mm-hmm.
Love my enemies? Mm-hmm. Pray for my enemies? We're not going to do that. Love my neighbor as myself? I really love myself. Mm-hmm. My neighbor is okay.
He's a good guy.
Yeah.
But you don't love him like the way you love yourself.
Oh, no, impossible.
Right.
Now, the name of that book was called New Earth, and another quote I find interesting. It says, "No one comes to the Father," the sentence Jesus uttered immediately after the statement makes it unequivocal that his meaning was, "No one comes to the Father by me." But they believe Jesus wasn't teaching that the truth is in all of us, that we are all I ams. In other words, we are all gods.
Yikes.
In New Earth. And that's pushed by Oprah Winfrey.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's easy to sell. You know, you're your own God,
mm-hmm.
which is what gets us into addiction in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're listening out there and you've got some sobriety, God bless you. here's what you're leaving on the table, and God, I think, is talking to you that you're not happy and you want to try something to add to it. We want to make it better.
Mm-hmm.
Don't listen to the lies of the enemy, because it's going to make it a lot worse.
Yep. I think, George, I want to say Colossians 2:8 again.
Yep.
In the New Living Translation, it says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ.
But it sounds so good.
It does, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yes, yes.
I think you got to look at, are we really good people? Bill, you and I have worked with, well, since I've been working with you the last 10 years, about, we've probably had 1,000 guys at least go through that we've talked to. And I used to do intakes, Rick, with all my guys. And one of the questions I'd ask them, do you think you're a good person? Everybody thinks they're a good person. We'd get, when I'm sober, I am.
Yeah.
I'm a great guy. When I drink, I'm not. But when I'm sober, I'm a good person. I think you have to get that, I can be good, but my natural tendency is I want to do what I want to do. And if that's judged as bad, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I think that's step one, where we admit we're powerless, our life is unmanageable. I'm powerless over everything. My next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And Bill, the marketing here is great. You can do whatever you want to do. The reason you don't have, Bill, is because you're limiting your own divinity within yourself. You need to tap into that.
Doesn't that sound kind of stupid?
It's real easy to sell.
I know, but doesn't it sound silly? I guess it does to you and me.
Absolutely, but only after failure and stepping back. But if you get a collective group of people that are smiling and happy and they're on Oprah, and it doesn't get better than Oprah, Bill. Come on.
Mm-hmm. For 17 years, I believed I was a good person until I was saved.
Yes.
Right.
And what kind of a lie is that? There are people in their 70s, 80s, 90s that still believe that they're, quote, good people.
And, of course, this Eckhart Tolle also says that we need an awakening, not redemption. And that sounds kind of empowering, too, doesn't it? Maybe you've come to a place where you need to be sober, and that's your awakening.
Spiritual awakening right there.
That feels pretty good, too. Yeah.
I'm a spiritual guy. I've changed. I don't drink anymore.
Mm-hmm. And when people say, don't all roads lead to heaven, and we're all going to end up there anyway, and you're trying to help them on their path to recovery, what do you say to them?
Don't you think it takes a lot more faith, I do, that the spiritual but not religious, that I'm a good person and I do the godly things. For me, the creator of the universe sacrificed his own son because he loved me so much that he had him atone for my sins. And all I have to do is confess my sins and believe in Christ and I spend eternity with God. That takes a lot less faith for me than the other way. Mm-hmm. It just does.
We just have a couple more minutes. Rick, I want to ask you, what do you think Hollywood is doing handling the subject of faith?
I mean, from a positive perspective or a non-positive perspective?
Just your knee-jerk reaction. I think we all have an idea, but what is your take on it?
From a positive perspective, a lot of people are, quote, if you will, coming out of the closet. There's a lot more conservatism coming out of Hollywood, which is wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Theaters, producers, directors, actors are expanding theater and films, obviously, you know, since the 1970s, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
From the negatives, they're pushing, you know, they're still pushing the substance abuse. You know, they're pushing it in commercials, pushing it in networks.
Mm-hmm. But even the biblically based films seem like they're just missing the mark. I mean, all these movies that come out and they're supposed to be, here's Noah. You're going, oh, this will be good. And it's just biblically not accurate.
Yeah, exploding rock monsters. How does that sound, huh?
Yeah, right. We've lost George.
No, I was thinking. it's gotten that way in government and everything. I had to go to a continuing education seminar last week, and one of the requirements is a course on ethics to update. And they showed a film clip, and the lady presenter said, there's some offensive words in here. And I'm thinking, it's an ethics conference. Some offensive words? The big one was used 4 times in the first minute. And I'm mandated by the state of Minnesota to go to something like this to keep up with my ethics for my licensure, for my counseling license.
Mm.
That a little absurd to you?
It is to me.
It's sad, too, isn't it?
You know, the sad thing, too, with these films, you know, like, well, can I name them or will we get sued?
Probably get sued, but so don't.
Okay, let's just say that pastors endorse, within the last 15 years, there have been a number of well-known pastors who have endorsed bad Bible films.
Okay.
So watch out for them. Make sure you know your Bible before you watch the film.
That makes perfect sense. I mean, like the Bereans, they would take everything they heard and they would go measure it against God's word. And I think when you find yourself in situations where you're hearing a lot of things floating around, you know, find out the source that it came from and do your own research. Find out if that's actually something that's in the Bible or not. Or ask a friend who might have more Bible experience than you, hey, would you help me understand this? Because if you're new in Christianity or you're just coming to faith, and you're going to be confused by a lot of words. George, you know what? I actually can't believe this. We've run out of time. I shouldn't have talked so much here at the end. Rick, thank you. How can people look you up?
Great stuff.
DefendingTheBible.com?
Yep, DefendingTheBible.com.
We'll put that on our website. You've got a lot of great material on your website. And thank you so much for coming on, being such an intriguing guest.
We'll have you back. It was too short of an hour.
Don't make any promises, George.
Oh, it's an empty promise. I mean, come on.
I get it. But it's so insincere.
Kind of
when
a
you
platitude.
Say that.
It was totally insincere. No, you were great.
Thanks for listening tonight. I'm so glad you joined us. And thanks for being a friend of Faith Radio. We appreciate you being on board, listening, supporting. We love you. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.